every devil in hell in Jesus' name. I rebuke every devil, every distraction in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, have your way and talk to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, give us hope. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. You ever felt alone? Ever felt like you was all by yourself? Ever felt like, ever been in a room full of people, but yet you was alone? Been to a family gathering and felt like you didn't fit in? I got family, honey, but I don't fit in. I got family, but they're caustic. They're sarcastic. They're acidic almost. I don't like being around people like that. I don't like having to worry about what somebody say. When I come here, I know you're helping me. You're with me. You're for me. I don't have to worry about when I'm here in the house of God. I don't feel alone. I know I got you with me. I know I got God on my side. I know I'm where I belong, but I've been places before where I didn't fit in, and I felt all alone. Sometimes it was of my own doing, but not every time is it your fault. I caught myself, and as a matter of fact, I heard my son, he dropped his gun from the Which Is a No-No. He was way up in the stand. We were way back in the woods, and he had his rifle, had it on his stand. He heard something in the leaves behind him. He turned. When he did, he knocked his gun off the stand. He fell about 30 feet, which ruined the hunt. And when he got down, he did not know if his scope was on. He didn't know if he was going to hit it. So he took his gun and he went, boom, boom, boom. Well, you and I know that in the woods, three shots is the universal SOS. And I knew that it was just my son and I way back in those woods. Fear gripped my heart. I begin to say to myself, I'm coming, son, I'm coming. Daddy's coming, boy. He's 23 years old, but all I can say is, boy, I'm coming. I'm getting you. I'm on my way, son. Hang tight. About that time my phone buzzed, and I get shook up. Just think about it, because it's dangerous in the woods. Trust me, it's dangerous in the woods. And by the time my phone buzzed, he said, Daddy, I'm so mad. I said, I am too now. I said, what are you doing? He said, I dropped my gun. What are you mad at? I said, you fired three times. He said, well, I almost emptied my pistol. I'm mad. He said, well, I'm about to empty my gun, but it ain't going to be at a tree, I promise you. Get along way out there in the woods. And I like to go in before dark, and I come out. Those of you that have hunted with me, you men, you know I come out way. Everybody be back at the camp. My little four-wheeler be. I don't move. I'm hoping a dumb one will come in the moonlight. That's all I'm hoping for. I will butt. I killed a buck one time in the moonlight, and he ran away from me. He ran directly into the moonlight. And as he ran away from me, all I could see was a flashing white tail in the moonlight. Should have been a sniper, because I shot him about 2 inches below that white flashing tail. I killed that buck. I never even touched the ham either. Oh, I know it's anatomy and physiology class or whatever, health science. He didn't need Metamucil, I promise you. That's terrible. You're right. Where was I? Genesis 24. And so, you've been around people that you felt alone. And you find here that if we go back, and I'm really only using this because I want to make a point and use it as kind of a springing board to get to where I want to go this afternoon. But you look here at Jacob in the scripture, and he was running from Esau, and he took his family and his wives and his children, and he crossed over the brook, and he got up in the woods there off the trail, and he hid. And there, Jacob, he tried to get some rest, and there he was, and an angel, if you will, came to him in the night, and there he wrestled there he struggled, and you can compare it to living for God. Sometimes living for God, it is. I don't care how sanctimonious, sanctified, and self, whatever. I'm telling you, you can try to smile all you want. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it gets tough. I don't care how, Brother Gooden, I don't care how much Holy Ghost we have or we think we have. We are human. We are wrapped in flesh. Our feet are on this old terra firma. And baby, there and a day goes by, you don't need God. Amen. Don't ever think you can make it on your own. I got here on my own. No, you didn't, baby. You didn't get to where you are on your own. It's but by the grace of God. Amen. I look back at where I could be and oh, I thank God. What's an old song? When I look back and I see where Jesus brought me from, I've come a mighty, mighty, mighty long way. Amen. Jacob looked back down the road and he knew that Esau was coming for him. No doubt in the night when that man came, he grasped at him and he wrestled. Only he realized that it was an angel and he wrestled all night long. You ever prayed and just prayed and said, God, I'm not stopping until you give me an answer. I'm not going to stop, God, God, I got to have. Ever been to a service and you said, God, I got to have something from you? That's when we're real. That's when you say, okay, I'm going to take the mask off today. And the real me, I'm going to put the mask and the gloves and the big grin aside, and I'm going to be real and I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be open and say, God, I need you. And every one of us, if you were honest with God and honest with yourself, amen, you need God and you need the Holy Ghost. We need more of God and more of the Holy Ghost every day. Amen. You need to spend time with God. You need to talk in tongues for a while. Amen. If it's been a while since you prayed through, today's a good day for you. If it's been a while since you touched heaven, today's your day, friend. Amen, 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 amen. And so he wrestled with him all night long. And the morning began to break. The dawn began to break. And the angel of the Lord said, hey, you got to let me go. And he said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And you watch what happens here. The Bible says that he reached down and he touched him. Can I tell you, if you hold on long enough, God will touch you. But watch what happens when he touches you. He didn't just touch him, but he changed him. So many times we come to the house of God and we want to get a little touch, but we don't allow God to change us. When we really get what we need from God is when you allow God to change you. Don't ever think you can come to the house of God and not be changed. Amen. If you leave, what is it they say? If you do the same thing, you're going to get the same results, basically. If you keep on doing the same thing, you're going to keep on getting the same results. If you want revival, you got to do some changing. If you want a move of God, if you want an answer, if you want a blessing, amen, you got to get in line with the will of God. Amen, you got to get your heart right, your mind right. Amen, amen, allow God to touch you, but not only touch you, amen, God change me. Amen, hallelujah, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Hallelujah, I want God to change me. Amen, amen. You look at the scripture and that last verse of that text. Amen. Not only does God want to touch you, but he wants to change you. Amen. But if you look there at verse 28, the Bible said, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. Amen. If you will hold on long enough, if you'll just hold on to the promise, hold on to what God's given you, hold on to hope, hold on to the Word, if you'll hold on long enough, God will give you the touch you need. He'll change you. Amen. How many want to be changed before this service is over? God, change me. God, everything in me, God, touch my life, change me. Make me what I ought to be. Amen. I promise you, if you can do it, amen, you will prevail. You will prevail. That song says it's a struggle for survival. We daily meet our foe. We're out here on the soul battlefield, and at times we stand alone. But it's when we reach for that holy armor, take up our shield of faith, we march on to the soul battlefield, we take out that sword and say, the mountain's high, but it's not too steep. The battle is rough, but it's not, I'm not too weak.
I won't turn back. The road is hot, but it's not too long. The enemy's here, but it's not too strong. I won't turn back. The bridge goes on to say, I won't turn back. I won't turn back. I won't turn back now. I would to God that you'd get a hold of that attitude. Amen. The mountain's high, but it's not too steep. The battle's rough, but I'm not too weak. The road is hot, but it's not too long. The enemy's here, but it's not too strong. I will not turn back. I will prevail. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them, I will prevail. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap right now. I will prevail. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Olive Oatman was born September 1837. She was 13 years old when her family decided to join a wagon train in Independence, Missouri. Headed west for California. For unknown reasons, the train split up several times. Eventually, the Oatmans, tired of the bickering, were left to travel alone through dangerous territory. Regardless of the reason for their isolation, the Oatmans were alone, traveling through the Gila River Valley when their wagon was attacked by the Yavapai Indians. Her parents and four brothers and sisters were killed in the attack. One brother was wounded but yet escaped. Olive and her little 7-year-old sister were captured. They were held slaves for over a year, then were sold to a Mojave chief. For a few blankets, some vegetables, and 2 horses. Wow. No worth, no value, nothing more than a slave. They had to follow their captors for 10 days on foot. They had them tied with ropes. They were on horseback, and the 2 girls, 1 13, 1 7. When she left, she had no idea that Lorenzo, her brother, was still alive. He had been wounded terribly, but yet he was still alive, and he was able, the Indians thinking he was dead, they left and left him there for dead, but he survived, and he crawled back to the wagon train. Years later, he was a teenager, when he got well, finally recovered, he made a vow that he would never stop looking for his sisters. 5 years he looked for his sisters, never stopping, every day pushing through Washington, whatever he had to do, whatever kind of agency he had to go through, whatever old buffalo hunter he could convince to take him out on the trail. He never stopped looking for Mary Ann, his younger sister, and Olive Ann, his older sister. They drug the girls on foot behind the horses up the Colorado River for 10 days. When they got them there to the camp, they marked them as slaves with that blue cactus. They made the prickly pear, the pins of the cactus, and they dipped it in the blue cactus mulch, and they tattooed those girls with vertical lines down their faces. They tattooed them with little triangles off their face to show that Olive and Mary Ann were slaves, that they were strangers, that they were slaves, and that they were personal property. There, the girls were allowed a little more freedom. They were allowed to farm. They were adopted into a family, but yet never belonged. And there, for years, they had to farm, and they had to work. They had to grow their own food. There was a severe drought in 1853, and her little sister, Mary Ann, died, leaving Olive all alone. But on February the 28th in 1856, Olive Oatman was ransomed, reunited with Lorenzo Oatman, her brother, at Fort Yuma, Arizona. She spent days with her face hidden, spent days shamed, spent days alone even after She had made it. Even after they rescued her, she spent days covering her face, feeling isolated, feeling alone, feeling like, I'm here, but I don't belong. I'm here, but I don't have a place. I'm here, but I don't know if I belong there. I don't know if I belong here. I'm kind of caught in the middle. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I'm branded. I'm marked. I carry a limp. I walk with shame. Things were done back then to those Indian girls. The people then, they needed a lot of training. They suffered PTSD. It's now figured out that those girls suffered terribly. The one, when she survived, it was PTSD, but they didn't know why she had bouts of depression. They didn't know why she had bouts of weeping. They couldn't figure it out. They didn't know how to help her. Because of the things that were done, they recoiled. They were repulsed. So she covered her face. They began to write books about Olive. They begin to tell her story. But somewhere down inside of Olive, something began to happen. And she realized that I made it. Don't know when or where it clicked, but they brought her some money one day. She asked what it was for, and they said, this is for the sale. There was a minister that had written a book, Stratton, Reverend Stratton, written a book about Olive's story, a survivor story. And when he did, it began to sell like wildfire. And they sent her the money, because the American people at that time, it was a fantasy. They were, abducted. It was just a wild out there imagination, abducted by the Indians, the red men, and they just wrote the book, and all of a sudden it began to sell because people consumed it, and they wanted to know more about it, and all of a sudden they brought her money. And there was her brother, Lorenzo, and her, broke, nothing, destitute. And they put money in her hand. That older sister, by now, she's about 18. She was 13 when she was captured, and I think it was roughly 5 years, I believe it was. Now she's like 18 or 19. They handed her just a little piece of money. All of a sudden, something inside her began to awaken. And she realized that I made it. So she, in there, keeping a veil on her face, she took that money. History tells us she paid for her and her brother's education at the University of the Pacific. After graduation, they moved to New York and toured the city lecturing to promote the book. During these tours, she removed the veil from her face and began to show her tattoos. Something inside her said, I am branded, but I am not broken. You have marked me, you have branded me, but you have not broken me. And something began to burn inside of that young girl. In 1865, Olive met and married a cattleman by the name of John Brant Fairchild. The couple lived in Detroit for a short time and then moved to Texas. Fairchild became the president of Citibank of Sherman, Texas, eventually became very wealthy through land investments. Olive and John adopted a daughter and worked with orphan children. Olive died of a heart attack on March the 20th, 1903. She's buried in West Hills Cemetery in Sherman, Texas. According to the THSA, a Texas historical marker was placed on her grave in 1969. I read that story yesterday, and when I did, I thought how they branded her, they marked her, but they did not break her. They did everything they could to crush her, to grind her under their heel, if you would. Treated her like treated her worse than a slave. But yet, somewhere inside of that young lady, she said, I may be branded, but I am not broken. Amen. I think there of the three Hebrew children that when facing all odds, against all odds, they said, you are going to bow. When you hear the music, you need to bow. And he said, I'm not going to bow. And I'm not going to bend. And he said, I'm not even concerned if I burn or not, because I know that God will deliver me. I wish to God that somewhere inside of a young person, inside of a young man or a young lady, a mom or a dad, a saint, a child of God would get the attitude that I may be branded, I may be marked, but I am not broken. Amen. I will prevail. I will prevail. Amen. I will not burn. You may bend me, you may, but you will not make me bow. You will not make me give in. Amen, amen, amen. So many times in life, young people, they get to the age of 18 and they bow. He said, when you hear the music, young people get to about 18, where they're old enough to say, you can't tell me what to do anymore, I'm an adult. And they get to a certain age and understand this. It is an individual decision. Okay? You can do all that you can, but you cannot make them serve God. You can do all that you can with a person, but if they don't have the right attitude, nothing in heaven can help them. Nothing on this earth can help them unless they get that attitude that I'm going to make it. Unless they get an attitude that says, I'm not bowing. I'm not bending. I'm not giving in. You're not going to make me. You may brand me, but you will not break me. I'll walk with a limp if I have to, but thank God I'm changed. Amen. Thank God my name's no longer Jacob, but it's Israel. Thank God you've changed me. Thank God I'm called by a different name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. If we could just get that attitude. Amen. That do whatever you will. Brand me, but you won't break me. Amen. Throw me in there, but I'm not bowing. I'm not bending. Amen. It is all about an attitude. Somebody mentioned about their class last Wednesday night and those teens. That was about choosing and making choices. Can I tell you, living for God's all about choosing. It's all about choosing to serve God. Amen. Choosing to live for God. Choosing to bend. Choosing to bow. Amen. Or choosing to stand for what is right. Choosing to stand for truth. Amen. 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 I pray every mom in here get that attitude down inside of them. Amen. Maddox had his first birthday yesterday. I wish I could have been there. But it's up to you, Mom, to put down inside of him. Amen. I can only do so much from the pulpit. Dad can only do so much because a lot of his time is on the job. But mamas spend a lot of time with them babies. Amen. Mamas put in them, hey, there's only one God. You don't have to bow to the world. You don't have to bow to the music of the world. When the world begins to play, and I don't mean just notes and a little tune. I'm talking about the world. It constantly pulls on you. It's constantly a struggle. Amen. Survival, it is a struggle. Living for God, sometimes it is a struggle. But it's pressure. It's constant. But you don't have to bend. You don't have to give in. Amen. I was reading as well yesterday, Senator John McCain in his article, A Prisoner of War, a first-person account, written in 1973. In the U.S. News, he wrote, every man has a breaking point. I had seemingly reached mine. He said, but this time they made a mistake. Once I said, I give. I'll write the letter you want me to write. He said, they let me rest. He said, they let me go back and they put me back in my cell and they let me rest for about 2 weeks. He said, and I made up my mind. I may have given in once, but I will not give in again. He said, I may have given in once, but you won't get me twice. You may have beat me once, but you won't beat me again. Senator John McCain said he found that in this time that through prayer, and I quote, through prayer, I was sustained in times of trial. That's a man that doesn't even know God, a man that doesn't serve God, that doesn't know truth, but yet he found that through prayer, he was sustained in times of, if we could just realize and understand the value and the importance of prayer. And we go days, we go a week, we go service to service sometimes without praying. Can I tell you that through prayer, God will sustain you. Through prayer, He'll give you strength to make it day by day. In times of trial, in times of need, through prayer, God will sustain you. Amen. You may be seated. He said that the enemy would not let them get together. The enemy would not. They kept him in isolation for years at a time. And after several years, he was allowed to go into a... They had all kinds of names, Hanoi, Hilton, Vegas. They had all the names in Vietnam. And he was shot down. His father was the admiral over the whole Pacific. He was over the whole thing. His uncle, his grandfather, they were generals. They realized that, oh, they had a valuable target. They had somebody here, so they put it to old John McCain. You realize when the enemy, when he does his best to get you, he's looking at you like a trophy. He's looking at you like I would a big buck. He's looking at you like, I'm going to hang your head on the wall. You're going to make a trophy in my room. Amen. If you don't give in. He said that through prayer, he found that it sustained him in times of trial. He said, but we got together when they finally put us in the room. He said, they would not let us hold church. Something about it. They were communists. They would not let us hold service. He said, so we decided that we would make our first revolt. We decided that as men, there were 335 of them, they decided that they would make a stand. And when they made their stand, it was so they could have church. He said, we begin to have church. And he said, as we begin to have church and begin to worship in the best way we could and knew how, it angered them and they come in and drug some of them out. They took all the officers out. They took the different ones out. He said, some 35 of them, I believe it was, were drug out, he being one of them. He said, but the men just kept on having church, just kept on worshiping, just kept on doing the best they could to have church. Amen. Again, a point right here. If you can just figure out in your mind how valuable that church is to you. Amen. Amen. I wish to God that we would make the stand for church, stand for truth, stand for what is right. Amen. You'd be surprised. Amen. I hate a bully. I never have liked a bully. Something about a bully. The only thing a bully listens to is force. A bully, he's all blow and go. The only thing he listens to, that old dog of mine, Rocky, he's decided he's left home. We got Romeo, he's jealous, now he's left home. He's went down the road. I can't get him to come back. Amen. You may be seated. No, Rocky, he is a bully. Animals are in one sense, you find there are certain animals and they have strong family bonds. And you look at the whales, you look at those old meerkats, you look at the different ones, and they wolves, they mate for life. And Rocky, the dogs have natures and personalities and temperaments. No, Rocky, he's a good dog. He's a sweet dog, but he's a bully. Get a younger dog there, and he picks on him. Get a younger dog there, and he'll bite him on the back of the neck and hold him down. He'll bite him until they get old enough to finally get tired of it. Then they fight back. It's amazing. Oh, Rocky, he's not near as tough as he thought he was. He seems to turn around and then he won't mess with them and pretty soon its tables are turned. But he said that after a while, because they made a stand and they were afraid of what would happen, they allowed them to hold service there in those prisons. They allowed them to hold somewhat of a church service that you can imagine under those circumstances the best they could. Obviously they weren't singing harmony and didn't have a choir. And they all looked like Duck Dynasty, I imagine. But they were doing the best they could. Amen. But he said the most valuable thing, he said prayer sustained them. And the one thing that they stood for, even dragging them out and suffering beatings, was service, just to have church. But he said the most important thing to them was communication. Just communication. That's how they survived day by day. He said if it was nothing more than a thumbs up, or a wink, He said we would tell each other, oh, so-and-so got a letter. They got no letter. They got a care package. But it was communication that kept hope alive. And he said they would tap it out. They learned systems. They learned codes. They learned different ways that they communicate on little pipes that would run under them or through the walls. They would learn that they could get in certain places and they could tap and touch it and they could speak into it. And boy, I'm glad that I found one day an altar and I found a place that I could tap in and I could touch God and He could hear what I was saying. And I got in the house of God that I could have communication with Him. Amen. You need communication with the brother and the sisters around you. Don't ever think you can make it on your own. You are not an island unto yourself. Amen. You will not make it if you stay over here in isolation by yourself. We need each other. We need each other. Amen. And so he said in writing, what got him was not the crash, was not the broken ribs, was not both broken bones. In his arms, they were shattered, they were broken. You ever seen John McCain? He can only move his arms so far. It was not his broken leg with his leg bent totally in a 45 degree angle. It was not that that got him. He said it was the daily beatings. Just the day in and day out. He said the pressure of knowing what was coming next. Knowing that he could not get out of this. There was no way out. Knowing that the pressure of not knowing where the end was. Pressure, he said, of the daily beatings. The daily pressure, both physically, mentally, and emotionally. Sometimes life can put a pressure. Amen. Go to Judges chapter 16 if you would. Judges chapter 16. You find that in life, amen, pressure, pressure, pressure. Pressure to make it, pressure to survive, pressure to be successful, pressure on your job, pressure in your marriage, pressure from your kids, pressure in your health. And it's a never stopping war. And a tug of war. When you stop, it overtakes you. Well, I'm on the right track. Yeah, but you're not moving. It'll run you over. Well, I'm in the house of God. Yeah, but there's more to just coming to church and having church. Amen. You can come to church, but your mind and heart may not be there. But it's when you come in, you tap in, you start communicating that something begins to happen. When you touch Him, things begin to happen. Amen. And so we find in the book of Judges, chapter 16, and verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him. What's it say? Daily. We'll give it a second. Joshua chapter 16 and verse 16. Let me read it for you. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. Everybody say, pressed him daily. When she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me. Just 16 and 17, sorry. Just stop there at verse 17. And I shall become weak and be like any other man. The strongest man ever to live. We think we can make it on our own. The strongest man to ever live. The strongest man to pick up the gates of the city, which weighed thousands of pounds, and to carry them 10 miles. The man that caught 300 fox and tied their tails together and lit them on fire and they ran through the cornfields and burned all their crops. This is the same man that killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. The daily pressing, the daily pressure, the day in and day out pressing, pressing, it vexed his soul. He gave in. He crushed. He crumbled. He just, on the job, pressure. As a boss, or pressure from the boss. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Day in and day out. Finally, Samson told her everything in his heart. And he was like any other man. Can I tell you, when you give in to the world, you lose. There are benefits, blessings, and things that come with being in the church. And what happens is you lose that umbrella of protection. You lose. You're out of divine order. And when the storms of life come, they get you because you gave in. Now you're unprotected. Now you're left open to the world and the things of the world and the onslaught of the enemy. How and why? Daily pressure. Amen. Everybody has a breaking point. Everybody has a breaking point. I look at some of you. I look at me. I like to be in control. As men, we want to be in control and show our wives and our kids and that we got this. We're good. We're good. Men have egos. They have pride. It's just the way it is. We don't want to admit sometimes that we can't do this by ourselves. Samson was the strongest man to ever live, but the daily pressings of a woman, brethren, let's just throw that in there. Let's just jump aside, Pastor, for just a moment, of a woman. Be careful, because it was a woman that done him in. Daily pressings, back to my other point. Daily pressings, I just felt to say that. Men, be careful, brethren. Guard yourself. Wives, guard your husbands. Men, guard yourselves. Guard what you look at. Guard what you read. Guard where you go. Amen. Stay in the house of God. Stay close to home. Stay close to this pulpit. Amen. Daily pressing caused the strongest man to give in to a woman. She just vexed him day in and day out. Everybody say pressure. It is the enemy's job to break you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Get on that very quickly, Caleb, if you will. Get on those quickly. Brother Josh, both y'all work together. Go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Amen. Brother Shep, when he has it up there, because I don't have him printed out. Amen. Read it for me. Good, and shall wear out the saints. Everybody say pressure. I'm tired. I'm just going to rest a while. Oh, it's been a heavy burden. It's been a long week. We've spent 11 months and 10 and a half months, and there's still 6 weeks to go. We're not done yet. Well, I'm telling you, there's just 10 and a half months, and it ain't happened yet. So I'm tired, and I'm just going to. And it's his job to wear out the saints with your health, with your family, with your marriage, with your children, with your kids, with life in general, with bills, with your bosses, with your neighbors. It's one little thing after another. Just something to vex you, something to irritate you, something to aggravate you, something to put more pressure on you. Men have pride. Men have, they don't like to seem like they don't have it all together. And when it starts to crumble around them, and seemingly there's a crack in their armor, all of a sudden they even put up more walls. I would to God that we could be honest and be truthful and say, God, I've got so much pressure on me, I need you. I'm come before you, God, and I am a man, but I need a touch from you. I need a touch from heaven. If we were truthful, Amen. Before you leave the service, you would find a place and say, God, would you please just touch me again? Would you strengthen me again? I'm tired in my spirit. I'm tired in my body. I'm tired in my mind. I need the hand of God. Come on, let's lift our hands and love Him right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We need a touch from heaven. We need the anointing again. God, would you just touch us again? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So I've seen something that started this whole thing. I was with my son and I seen a stump grinder. You ever seen a stump grinder? Stump grinder can take the biggest oak. First time I seen a stump grinder, we cut down the huge pecan tree that was at our back door in McClinney. Trunk was as big around as that pulpit. It was massive pecan tree. Brother Lowry, you know some of those big old pecans down there, Mr. Bethay's yard, and big old gigantic pecan trees. I love a good pecan. Pecan. Depending on what side of the Mason-Dixon line you're on, pecan, pecan. They still eat good. We got in a guy, it got leaning into the house, it got dangerous, and it already started growing into the edge of the house there. And so my father had it cut down, and when he did, he called in a guy and he put this little machine on top of this huge stump. And in my young mind, there's no way. But what it did, it sat down over the top of this stump and had little carbide teeth. And it had a little thing that it would press against it. And those teeth would begin to turn, kind of like life begins to turn. And those teeth would slowly chip away, slowly eat away, slowly grind away. And it would drop layer by layer by layer by layer. And pressure would build on that stump. Until those little teeth, tooth by tooth, bite by bite, it would eat away at even the strongest, biggest, mightiest oak. Until it ground it down to nothing. They have them now that do it vertically. They have them now that go into the roots and will eat the roots out. Pull it as if it's never been there. Oh, stump grinder. The enemy's a lot like that. He wants to attach himself to you. And little thing by little thing, he begins to eat at your spirit. He tries to steal your joy. He tries to steal your smile. He tries to steal your happiness. Things happen in life. I don't know why they just do. I don't know why sometimes it's tougher for one and it goes seemingly smoother. But you don't know what that individual is going through. But yet they may not be going through what you're going through. And life gets you and you gotta understand that babies are born and people die. It doesn't take away from the pain, but it happens. And it hurts just the same. And he wants to eat at you from this angle and it goes one layer. Then you lose your job or then a spouse member walks away from you. And leaves your a kid backslides and walks out on God. Or you lose your finances. You go under. You can't make it. You file bankruptcy. One thing after another. And life gets you. Life eats at you. Pressure. 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 It's not your fault. What did I do to deserve this from you, God? Murphy's Law. If it's going to happen to anybody, it's going to happen to me. And we begin to think that we deserve what has happened. It's all my fault. I've done something wrong. No, you didn't do anything wrong, honey. It's just life. And life has a way of eating at you. And the enemy uses it to his advantage. And like a stump grinder, he gets on you. And tooth by tooth, bite by bite, issue by issue, circumstance, one thing after another, he grinds away at your soul. He grinds away at your spirit. That's why it's so important that you come back to the house of God again and again. And you allow God to touch you. That you allow God to let strength flow in you. to let life flow in you, that you communicate, that you tap in. Hey, man, it's so important to lift your hands and be honest in spirit and in truth. Hey, man, I feel the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. My Father, he and I love football. My boys, we love football. That's probably number 5 on my list after hunting football. But don't tell nobody, Brother James. Don't tell nobody. But I just like to listen. I got a satellite radio and I like to listen to it. And really, I was studying and listening, and he made a comment. He made a comment. He said, when the quarterback goes back for a pass, I don't go by coincidence. It was a coincidence. Brother Rogers, oh God, it's a coincidence. No, it didn't happen by coincidence. Nothing happens but what God allows it. And God, he deals by confirmation, not coincidence. And I was sitting there, and there were several things going through my mind, and I'm finding the mind, the vein of God, the will of God. And so I got on pressure, and I got to studying, and I got to reading, and I got on the Teutonic plates and how the pressure builds. And finally, after a while, something has to give, and it breaks, and we have a massive earthquake, and there's shaking and trembling, and it destroys, and it shakes and breaks even the foundation of buildings. Because pressure built day by day, hour by hour, that pressure built until something had to give. We find that in football, the announcer said, it's when the quarterback goes back to make a play, he goes back to make a pass, it's not the sacking of the quarterback that gets him. The other announcer asked, he said, then what is it? He said, it's the pressure. He said, it is the constant pressure of knowing that you might be sacked. So he hurries and rushed. He makes mistakes. He slips up. Because he doesn't stay with the book, stay with the game plan. He's not following there is a plan. There is, every play is mapped out on a board that says, the linebackers go here, they go here, you go here. When they go here, you take this guy, you run through here, there'll be an opening. And the whole thing is mapped out. But what happens when it begins to break down is when the defense, the opposition, the enemy, puts pressure on the quarterback. He puts pressure and he hurries him and rushes him into making a mistake. It is not the sacking of the quarterback, but it is the constant pressuring of the quarterback that disrupts the flow of a game. The receiver, when he goes to make the play, it's the hearing of the footsteps. He knows that that defensive back is fixing to get him. And he drops the ball because of pressure. Because of the pressure of knowing that, buddy, you're fixing to be taken out. My dad, one time, was cooking boiled peanuts. We love boiled peanuts. Deep South, honey. He was raised on formula and peanuts. Love boiled peanuts, still do. And one night, my father had the pressure cooker. Everybody say pressure cooker. What happens is the heat builds and the pressure builds. What happens, it begins to cook everything inside it. That pressure builds and all of a sudden it's got a little, up top it's got a little cap on, and that begins to grrr, and it shows the pressure's building. And honey, if you do not undo that thing on time, and if you don't do it right, it will explode like a bomb. Ask the Boston Marathon. That's how they killed and maimed those people, was pressure cookers. They put bombs inside pressure cookers, and when they built, those bombs went off, the pressure and the heat built to such a force inside those pressure cookers that they exploded in shrapnel and missiles and nails and ball bearings and all kinds of... It tore everything in its path. It maimed, it killed because of pressure. That pressure cooker, the heat began to build. Something somewhere malfunctioned in the valve, and he took it off, and when it did, it exploded in his face. And it literally
cooked his face. Everything was blistered. That's one of the times that laying there in bed in total agony, his face nothing but massive blisters, his arms, his chest, everything, third-degree burns. He was horribly burned. That all of a sudden he jumped up. He was writhing in agony, and all of a sudden he jumped up, and my mom said, "What is it, Dad? What is it?" And he said, "I don't know, but something just happened. God just touched me." When he did, he jumped up, and they turned on the light, and everything was totally healed. Somebody somewhere had prayed. Somebody touched heaven. Because all of a sudden, pressure or not, all of a sudden he was cooked. All of a sudden God said, "You know what? I'm going to reach down and touch you." And God healed him right there just like that. His skin was just as smooth as could be. I don't know how or when, but somebody touched heaven. But it was a pressure cooker that got him. Come home one night from work, and my wife and I, in the beginning of our marriage, we lived in a small trailer. And she worked nights, I worked days. She worked 3 to 11. I had to be at work at 7 until. And so she was gone when I got home. And then they stole our van, or my Jeep. And then for about 7 or 8 months, I had to, every night when she got off at 11, I had to be at her job, which was in Jacksonville, an hour away, and pick her up. So at 11, I was there. I got home at midnight. I had to be back at work at 7, which was an hour away. You can figure it, for a year, we were hardly making it at all. We hardly seen each other at all. But it was one of those nights I come in. She had already left for work. I heard something going. Oh, my God, what is that noise? And in there, my dad had the foresight, if you will, on a hot water heater. There is something called a valve. And when we were putting that hot water heater in, I was just a young man. I was 21 when I got married, so I was about 20 when we were doing all this. It was right before I got married. I turned 21 in July, got married in October, so I was still 20 years old. And we were putting in the hot water heater, working out there of an evening. I would get off, and he would be there working with some of the boys, Brother Wayne sometimes, some of the young men. They would be there, and he said, "We're going to put a pipe, and we're going to run it under the house." Why? He said, "Because when this thing blows, it's got to have somewhere to go." I said, "What?" He said, "Pressure and heat in this thing's going to build, son. And if it ever blows, if you don't have an outlet and a valve for it to go, and you don't have some place to put it, it will explode like a bomb in your house. It will blow your house down. It will blow it up. It will kill you if you're in the house. It will go like a rocket to the roof. It's done it. It's happened. It's in the news. You see it from time to time. It will explode, go through a roof, and come out of the neighbor's yard. A huge 80-gallon hot water heater." You're like, "What?" Thank God. Hopefully you're not in the bathroom when it happens. You better have a good relationship with your neighbor. Because you're getting to get real close. Back to Genesis. I come in that night and it was going. My God, what is that noise? Walked in, I walked around the corner, and my hot water heater was going. We had run a pipe, and it run down, and it run through the bottom of my floor. And you could hear it when I drove up in the yard. But it was on the backside, so it was running down behind the AC. Everything on the backside, we had those grating, the picket, like, what is that, lattice work around the trailer. Who would come to the instrument for me? I'm fixing to try to bring it to a close. I'm in nowhere near where I want to be. I don't even have a clue what time it is. It's 2:30. Don't have an idea when I started or how long I've been preaching.
People are a lot like my hot water heater. After time, it begins to build. On that hot water heater is a valve, and it's called a pop-off valve. People, a lot of, ever seen somebody, they got pop-off valves. Sometimes people get to a point and they pop off. And it goes in the wrong place. You ain't got the right place for it, honey. That's just part of being married. Did I say that out loud? That's just part of being human. We all got them. That old hot water heater, the pressure began to build, and thank God it did not malfunction. It did what it was supposed to do. It had to go somewhere. Because of the wisdom of Dad, he said, son, we're going to do the little bit of extra. It won't take long. We'll just put this pipe. We'll run it underneath the house. That way, if it does, it won't flood your house. Because if it don't, it will flood your house. The valve may work, but if you don't have the right place to go with it, if you don't have it going to the right place, let's just stand. He said, son, it'll flood your house and it'll ruin everything. I come home and there the hot water heater was. Pressure it built. It exploded. Health, disease, age builds on you. Marriage is two people, different opinions, different ideas, different thoughts, trying to make it work. Pressure. And because they have no place to take it, divorce rate is soaring in America. Thank God I know where to take it. David said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for it has been a shelter for me. The saving grace is sometimes when we run to an altar and we know where to take it. Submarines, they go under, they go down so low. Understand this, before I do that, it just came to me. My mother always used to have an old say. It's scripture, actually. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Can I tell you what's in here will eventually come out? The old say, oh, computers, remember, garbage in, garbage out? Be careful. Because something happens and you're quick to... quick to get angry, Mom. Quick to spout off. Road rage. What's in here? It will come out. On the job, have it out. Blow up on the job. You didn't accomplish anything except get fired. Angry with this one. Backbiting here. Just listen to me a moment. Little thing by little thing, what's in here is going to come out. Always squabbling with this one and fussing with that one and tattling on this one. And arguing with that one and blowing up about this. Everybody's got a breaking point. Everybody's got a pop-off valve, if you will. And what's in here will come out. You look at Paul and Silas. They were in the jail. And I'm bringing it to a close. I'm not even going to turn there. Paul and Silas, the Bible said, at the midnight hour, in an inner dungeon, knowing death was coming, all of a sudden, that valve went off. Only thing was, is what was in there began to come out. And they begin to pray, and they begin to sing, and they begin to worship. They begin to praise the Lord. And all of a sudden, when the right thing began to come out, son, when that happened, all of a sudden the jail began to shake, and the doors began to come open. Why? Because it was worship that came out of him. I wish to God you could get to a place, young person, young married couple, amen, teenager, that when something happens in your life, what comes out is praise. What comes out is worship. What comes out is prayer. What comes out is, oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need you. Hey, hey, hey. Amen. When the pressure gets great enough. And I pray that the right thing comes out. In closing, the submarines that when they go underwater, pressure begins to build on him. And they found after many failed attempts that the pressure inside of them has to be equal or greater than the pressure outside. There has to be enough force inside to keep the pressure from outside crumbling and crushing them and killing everything in its path. Understand this, that the lower you go, the darker it gets in that ocean. That Marion Trench, the deeper you get, the darker it gets. The colder it gets. I've heard people say, I don't know what it is, but it's just, everything's gloomy, everything's dark. I don't know what's wrong. The enemy's coming against my mind. He's coming against my spirit. What he's trying to do, he's trying to get enough pressure on you that it all just becomes dark. No hope, no light. You can't even see the top. The darker you get, the lower you get, the darker it gets. The colder it gets. And can I say, the deeper you get, the weirder the creatures get. You ever seen some of them things that are in the bottom of the ocean in the Marion Trench, and them submersibles go down and them lights and they have massive teeth and weird creatures? I don't know what God was thinking when he made that. He must have had a bad hair day. I don't know what he was. But there's some weird stuff out there. Don't. I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm just making a point. The lower you go, the greater the pressure. The darker your world gets, the colder, the more alone, the stronger the outside force, the weirder the creatures get. But understand this on the flip side, on the contrast, the higher you go, the less the pressure. You get up above it till finally a place you can get high enough that this old world has no gravitational pull on you. And there is a place in God that you can run to. There is a place in God that you can go that the world no longer has a pull on you. If you would, I'd like you, and I never really ask this, but maybe once or twice, if you would just, I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your head, because I want you to be honest. I don't want you looking around. I don't want you looking and talking and walking around. I want you to listen to me. Acts 1 and 8, the Bible says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Pressure in life will get you to the point that you can't even see. You're so low that the only way to look is up. But you're so far, the pressure is so great that seemingly it is crushing your world and day in and day out. That daily pressure of life. You know what it is that's got pressure on you. I don't know if it's your finances, your marriage, a spouse, your health, your age, disease, death. I don't know if it's a family member, your kids, on your job, but something has got pressure on you. If you have no place to take it, amen. If you have no place to put it, it'll destroy everything around you. But you got to have a place and a way to say, God, here it is. I'm just laying it down. A pop-off valve, if you will. And when you do, you got to take it to the right place. David said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. If the pressure inside of you and the force inside of you is not equal or greater than the pressure outside, your world will begin to crumble after a while. That's why he said, but you shall receive the Holy Ghost after that. After that, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. God's given you the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you would, in closing this evening, I'd like you to just come up around the front. I want you to be honest with me, with yourself. The Bible says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I've got a lot more to go, but I'm going to try to bring it to a close. And all I'm asking you to be this afternoon is honest. Daily pressure, day in and day out, it builds in your life. Don't act like you don't have it, because you do. Amen. Wives, they know husbands. And husbands, you know your wives. You can tell when she's upset. You can tell when something's come against him on the job, because when he comes home, he's angry, he's short, he's quick to bite. And wives, they're quick to snap and do it yourself. Why? What happened? Pressure built on them this afternoon. And whether it was babies or life or whatever it is. Amen. David said, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Amen. There are several songs that I wanted to close with, but I'm not going to go that direction. I want to give God an opportunity. The olive. It is plucked. It is the fruit. It is. But it is only in the pressing. It is no good. It is of really no value until they put it in a press and they slowly begin to press. And it is in the pressing of that olive that oil comes forth. That it's real value. You say, God, why do I have to go through? I don't know why sometimes we have to go through things. But it's in the pressing. We could go to different passages in the Scripture. The woman with the issue of blood, it was in her pressing that she touched him. You hear what I'm saying this evening? This afternoon? It was in her pressing. It was while there was pressure. It was while there was opposition. It was while they were pushing back against her. But it was in her pressing that she was able to touch him. How? When? In John chapter 11 and verse 22, and I'm just going to give you a portion of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It was concerning Lazarus, and he had been dead for 4 days. You say, I can't take any more. When is it going to happen? Every man has his breaking point, and Pastor, I have reached mine. Do you realize that right beside you, you don't know what they are going through? You don't know that in their spirit they might be saying, I can't do this anymore. I've had all I can take. You don't know if your very own spouse is saying, I've taken all of this I'm going to take. If it wasn't for the church, I'd be out of here. I'm telling you, I don't even know what's going on in some of your lives. But I can tell you, I know where you can take it. I know where you can put it. I know the right place to put it, where to take it, what to do with it. I know how you can get the force in your life stronger than the force outside. He said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The pressure inside of me is greater than the pressure outside. The world no longer has a pull. It can't crush me. Why? Because I got a touch again. I got a renewing again. I got a touch from heaven again. It's in John chapter 11. Been dead 4 days, and those sisters saying, Lord, why? And then in verse 22, they said, even now, right now, God, right now, anything you ask, it'll be done. And he said, you ask it believing, it'll happen. Even now. So I begin to look Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. The scripture says in verse 21, I'm gonna read these two verses for you, if I can. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about. And he said, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge. And he said this, be strong and of a good courage. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. I want to charge somebody in the Holy Ghost this evening. In closing and before we dismiss, he said, thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them. He said, I will be with thee. He said, be strong and of good courage. I take you back to our scripture text. Our very last verse of our scripture text. He said, but Israel, for as a prince, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Can I tell somebody, be of good courage, be strong. The Lord is with thee. Can I tell somebody, you will prevail. You will make it, but you got to know where to take it. Right now, as they play this softly, I want you to lift your hands to the Lord. Every pressure that's coming against you, I want you to lay it at an altar. Every hurt, every offense, every situation, whatever it is you're going through, whatever keeps you awake at night, whatever eats at your soul like a stump grinder, I want you to lay it at an altar.